The book of Hebrews. As you well know, there is no book in the New Testament that glorifies Jesus Christ like Hebrews. It exalts him to the highest position in the universe, as does all of the New Testament. We could look at Colossians, and yet when you come to the book of Hebrews, nothing goes as deeply into the God-man, complete deity, at the same time complete humanity, united in one marvelous person, the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're and pardon my explosions, that's just the way it's going to be today. And a very important principle in the study of the Word of God always is we must understand the Word of God as the readers understood it. And that is vital. Thank you, guys. Huh? There you go. We must understand the Word of God as the readers understood it. In other words, we have mentioned previously that here is the document of the New Testament, and here between us, we'll let represent by this glass of water, is a period of 2,000 years. And as we said on many occasions, if I would write you a letter, or you would write a letter, today, in the light of our language, in the light of our culture, in the light of our environment, and drop it in the mailbox, and it took 2,000 years to get to the recipient, they would have a hard time, because they would open that letter and say, well, I know it's a letter, but I don't speak the same language that the writer spoke, and therefore there's a big gap that we need to cross over. And this writer refers to certain things in his environment that don't exist today. Can you imagine your great-grandmother writing a letter and someone, or receiving a letter and someone talked about their computer, their PC, or the mouse? And my great-granny would have no idea what a mouse was, much less what does it mean to click your mouse. Or an icon, we completely misunderstood. And therefore, that's why we want to understand the New Testament the way the recipients did. Reading their language, that's why we make reference to the Greek language or the Hebrew for the Old Testament. And that's why we want to understand what their culture was, so that when they speak of a chariot, when is the last time you had a good, fast chariot ride? We haven't probably ever or many times seen a chariot. And we need to fill in those. And therefore, a very important principle is this. A passage can never mean what it never meant. Think that through. A passage can never mean to us today what it never meant to the reader of it in the first place. And that's a very important principle for Bible study. A passage can never mean to us today what it meant to the reader. And we always want to cross that bridge and go back to what it meant to the reader, because that is also what it means today. Okay, if you're in the book of Hebrews, let's go to chapter 2. And chapter 2 gives a key to chapters 3 and 4. Chapter 2, verse 17. Therefore, he had to be made like his brethren in all things, that he might become, and here are the words, a merciful and faithful high priest. Now, those words are really, really, really important. As a matter of fact, I would think of those words as the headlines that leads in to the content of chapter 3 and 4. And therefore, he is a faithful and a merciful. And let's put down those two words, the word faithful and then the word merciful. And this is the first mention in the entire book of Hebrews about Jesus Christ as our high priest. And this is the kind that he is. The idea that he is faithful is spelled out and amplified in chapter 3. The fact that he is merciful is played out and developed in chapter 4. Let me give you simply sample verses of those. Chapter 3 and verse 2. He was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses was faithful in all his house. And therefore he is going to develop the faithfulness of Jesus Christ to his children. Chapter 4, however, develops the idea that he is merciful. And he's merciful because he's left us such wonderful promises. Summary, chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, let us fear, while a promise remains of entering his rest. Why did he promise us in this pilgrim way rest? He did so because he is a merciful high priest to us. And that will be developed in chapter 4. We're ready now to focus on chapter 3, however. And notice chapter 3 focuses, first of all, on Moses. Now let me write this in a way that will be understandable for you. The theme is really Jesus. But whenever the book of Hebrews develops things about Jesus, where does it go? It always goes back to the Old Testament. And therefore, you could always ask in the book of Hebrews and say, what's your Old Testament illustration? What's your Old Testament prophecy? Because Hebrews always does that. Can anyone guess why? Hebrews was written to Hebrews. They were Christians, but they were Jewish Christians. And therefore, the foundation is always, 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 I want to teach you about sufficiency of Jesus, but let me take you back to Moses. And the way he inevitably does it is to show that Jesus is like Moses. See that in verse 2? He, that is Jesus, was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was, and obviously the word faithful goes in there, faithful in all is his house. And so the first thing he does is to show that there's a favorable comparison. And that's a good way to teach, is it not? They had been raised as Jews to honor Moses. He was the great lawgiver, and they honored him very much. And so the author of Hebrews says, let me take you back to your Moses and say one thing. He was faithful. Jesus is faithful. Now, as soon as that is done, we take, I guess I ought to put the arrow above, I'll put it like this. He then moves into the idea that Jesus is superior to everything that Moses could ever be. And we look at chapter 3 and we come down to verse 5. And he has developed the similarity between Moses and Jesus. And now in verse 5, we're going to leave Moses in the shadows. Because he's going to take off and say, Moses is so much better. And notice verse 5. Now Moses was faithful in all his house as a servant. And then you come to verse 6. But Christ was faithful, a faithful son over his house. Now please notice the two sets of words. Moses was faithful, and it says, as a servant. Moses was a servant. Verse 5. What is Jesus? Jesus, however, was faithful as a son. Moses was the faithful servant. Jesus was the faithful son. But notice one other thing in the text. Notice that Moses was faithful in his house. And I'm going to underscore the word in. He was a servant in his house. Now catch the next comparison. Jesus, verse 8, was son over his house. He was a son over the house. And those comparisons will be very, very, very important. And he's going to say that Moses did a wonderful job of serving in the house. But Jesus did a magnificent, superior job as son over his house. Not just in his house, but over his house. You get the basic comparison then? Verse 2 is going to be, they're both faithful. And they're going to compare the two. Then he's going to begin to develop that Jesus is not a servant, he is a son. Jesus is not in his house, he is over his house, and that will build up through chapter 3 and verse 6. When we get to 3:6, what happens? We begin the second warning passage. We have printed all the warning passages in Hebrews in red. And what this simply means is this. The author of Hebrews teaches. And then as he teaches, he, so to speak, closes the book. And he said, now, I need to warn you about something. And what was the first warning passage we had in 2:1-4? I want to warn you about the danger of drifting. The danger of drifting. You see, the author of Hebrews had a sleepy audience. They easily got detracted. And he goes in these early chapters, chapter 1, and teaches, and then he glances up. And as he glances up, someone down there is dozing off. And he says, okay, let me wake you up. And these could be called warning passages. They could be called wake-up passages. And in chapter 2:1-4, he's going to say, you're drifting. Wake up. Wake up. And then he begins to teach again. And he teaches beginning in 2:5 on through 3:7. And in 3:7, he notices, well, you're drifting again. Notice chapter 3, verse 7. Well, let's read 6 to get the break. Verse 6. Christ was faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are, if we hold fast our confidence and boast of our hope until the end. Break. He says, therefore, let me warn you something. The Holy Spirit spoke in Psalm 95. And in Psalm 95, he warns you about how Israel failed to enter the land of Canaan. And he opens up that whole theme. Is like Israel failed to enter Canaan. Why? Because she would not believe God's promises. Well, let me warn you. Let me warn you, believer. You can fail to enter into God's Sabbath, God's rest, God's life of rest. And he's going to warn down through chapter 4, verse 13. But look at chapter 5, verse 10. He goes back to teaching, great teaching, goes back to teaching. And then in verse 11, concerning him, that is Christ, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain, and it's not my fault, he says, since you have become dull of hearing. And there we go again with our third warning passage about dullness of hearing. So, perhaps today, I doubt it, we'll get into the second warning in 3:7, but certainly not this hour. So let's go back to chapter 3. This should not be hard for us to understand if you've ever done public speaking. Have you ever observed anyone taking a little snooze? You know, what they're doing is they're resting their eyes. That's what I always say. I'm just resting my eyes. I wasn't sleeping. Well, that's the first step, isn't it? You close your eyes, then you wanted to rest them, and now you're snoozing. And so just picture the author of Hebrews. He wants to teach this magnificent truth about Jesus Christ. And he tries and they snooze and he wakes them up. And then he tries and teaches again and they rest their eyes and they snooze. And he says, I see you. I'm going to wake you up. And therefore, he comes along and says, this has been wonderful, great teaching about Jesus Christ. You're drifting. Wake up. I remember one speaker, and I don't think you dare do it anymore, but he used to have a great way of getting his audience attention. He would bring in a starting pistol and he would begin to speak, and he'd notice, I don't have very good attention. Someone's doing this right here. And he'd whip that out and go, wham, wham. That would wake you up, wouldn't it? I don't think we could do that anymore, but if it's legal, I might try it. That'd be a good way to teach Hebrews, huh? Fire the starting pistol at chapter 3, verse 7 to get everybody awake. But nonetheless, that's what the book does, and we should understand that very well. All right, we're going to look now at two things then about Moses. Number one, we're going to look at his life. The life of Moses. 3:1-6. And I'll not outline it for you because we'll not get to it today. It will be Wednesday. But after the life of Moses is a focal point in 3:1-6, we then focus on the lesson of Moses. And the lesson of Moses is how Israel failed to enter in to the land of Canaan. So let's begin with his life. Now, in teaching about the life of Moses and comparing it to Christ, let's first of all notice the method. What is the method? The method is to relate the life of Moses to Jesus by comparison. And that's easy to pick up from several words. First of all, look at the word as in verse 2, 5, and 6. Teaching by comparison. Verse 2, he was faithful to him who appointed him as comparison. Verse 5, for Moses was faithful in all his house as. Verse 6, Christ is faithful as Son. So the method is clear. Notice one other word that shows comparison. It's in verse 3. You see the comparative word in verse 3? For he has been counted worthy of, see the comparative, more glory than Moses. And then you come down to the last half of verse 3, and you have a second comparative, more honor. So, you go to the equal part, and then move from there into the superior part. The equal part is the word as. They're like one another. The superior part relates to Christ of having more glory and more honor. You see how the technique follows. Let's talk about the similarities. Now, let's look at these two men and show that Jesus is so superior, he leaves Moses standing in the shadows, standing far inferior to anything that the Son of God could ever be. And therefore, that's the method that we have in these verses. Now, the first thing we have is, after noting the method, let's notice in verse 1, the exhortation. Verse 1 contains an exhortation. Can you see the imperative verb in verse 1? It's a verb that we do not like. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, imperative verb, consider. Now, that's kind of an interesting word because it's a compound of a verb, naio, or yurnus. We have it lots of words. Paranoid means you got a mind besides another mind, paranoid. And here you've got the word kata naeo, and it's the idea of kata, come down on something, like a catastrophe or a cataclysm. Something comes down, and so he says, put your mind down on this. Or, perhaps in English, think about Jesus. Think about Jesus. It's a mental attitude. It's a thinking word. It means get your mind in gear on an object. Have you ever sat down and thought, he says, really thought about Jesus as your high priest? You say, well, that's a great truth. Well, the book of Hebrews is going to say we're going to go deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper and see more and more and more and more of Jesus. And notice again, it is not Jesus Christ. It is Jesus. That's his name as a man. We're going to look at the man who was certainly God. But we're not looking at that aspect particularly. We're looking at the aspect of the humanity of Jesus and therefore the exhortation. But in looking at that, let's put together the two who's. Who and who. And the first who is who we are. The second who is who he is. Who we are and who he is. Can you see that in verse 1? Therefore, holy brethren. That's not talking about Jesus, is it? It's talking about us. That's who we are. Partakers of a heavenly calling. That's who we are. So that first part of the verse then gives two who's of who we are. We are holy brethren and we are partakers of the heavenly calling. But notice beginning with the verb, there's a shift. And the shift is away from who we are to who he is. And therefore consider Jesus in two ways. He is the apostle. We often don't think that way, do we? We think of the apostle as Paul, Peter, the 12 apostles that he chose on earth. Well, Hebrews is going to say, have you ever stopped to think that Jesus Christ is an apostle? Well, that's going to bring us into chapter 3, verse 1. And by the way, I hope you're beginning to see that Hebrews gives us an aspect of truth that you just don't find anywhere else. And I would ask you, how many have ever sat down to think Jesus is an apostle? No. Paul is an apostle. Well, yes, he is. But Hebrews is going to say, let's go deeper into the person of Christ. He is an apostle and he is the high priest. What does that mean? It's the purpose of Hebrews now to blossom out into the high priesthood of Christ. But as you well know, before he gets that fully developed, what's he got to do? Got to wake everybody up again because they're snoozing. And we'll get the wake up. And as soon as we get the wake up in chapter 3, verse 7 through 4:13, look at chapter 4, verse 14. Where do we go back to? Where do we return to? Since then, it's been a long time since he talked about this. There's been a big break, hasn't there? Since then, let's go back to the idea of chapter 2, verses 17 and 18. Since then, we have a great high priest. And it begins once again to develop the high priesthood of Christ. And it's going to take us a step further. And it's going to say, don't think the order of priests in the Old Testament. Think of Melchizedek. And how many Christians would stand and say, praise God, Jesus is a high priest after the order of Melchizedek? Well, this is going to be wonderful truth, but he's going to take us into, and when he begins to talk about he's being high priest after the order of Melchizedek, look at chapter 5 and verse 10. Being designated by God as a high priest after either order of Melchizedek, and he stops and he says, I've got lots to say, but you're all gagging on it. You can't take it in. You have no push behind your ears. So, wake up call again in chapter 5, verse 11, on through, really, a long section through chapter 6 and the end of the chapter, verse 20. He broke with the teaching of Melchizedek. That was the last word of verse 10, wasn't it? And he broke with that teaching. And then he warns, and in chapter 7, after the warning is over, what does he come back to? For this Melchizedek. And he returns to it, and again, gives us a rather long section of teaching about Christ after the order of Melchizedek and the implications of that through chapter 10 when he begins another warning passages. Okay, let's go back to chapter 3, verse 1. Two things then, who we are, who he is. Number one, who we are. Therefore, holy brethren. The words holy brethren show our relationship in two ways. Vertically and then horizontally. We are brothers or brethren. And the basic idea is a relationship to one another. Adelphos means from the same womb. And it can mean literally or spiritually. We are all men and women this morning in Christ, and therefore we are meeting with our brothers, are we not? Now, Satan has horribly misused the idea of brotherhood. There is no brotherhood of men. We are all flesh and blood, but we are not brothers. Now that is, if you want to follow biblical usage. For example, if over here sat someone who has never put their faith in Christ, they may be a wonderful person, a nice person, a great person, a good friend, but that person is not my brother. Neither physically, that's obvious, nor spiritually. He is not my brother. We are brothers with one another because we are in the family of God. And that's the only place that a brotherhood biblically exists, is in that particular area. So brothers is strictly a Christian-to-Christian relationship. So who are we? One, in relationship to one another, we are brothers. Who are we vertically? See the word holy? The word holy simply means to set apart. To set apart. We have then a brotherhood among one another. That's who he's talking to. We have a relationship to God. We're his set apart people. We may not live as though that is the case, but nonetheless, it is the predominant word for a Christian in the New Testament. Often the word holy is translated saint. Same word. Saints, holy, sanctify are all the same word. Now, what are we? Number two. We are partakers of a heavenly calling. And what does that mean? That, I believe, entails two things. Number one, because our calling is from heaven, and because our calling is to heaven, right? We are called partakers, fellowshippers of a heavenly calling. And it's because our calling comes from heaven, and because our calling as believers is to heaven. And I think those two little prepositions make the calling very clear. It is to and from heaven. Now, second, who is he? Who is he? We'll just have time to introduce this then in our closing. He is focused on in two ways. Number one, he is an apostle. And number two, he is our high priest. Now, when you put these two together, you get one basic idea. And that basic idea is total sufficiency. And here is how we can see that. What is an apostle? An apostle is God's representative to man. What is worse, to have the allergy and take some medicine for it and now can't talk? So if I'm drinking excessive water, it's because my nose is clear. So clear nose, dry mouth. Okay, apostle then is God's representative to man, isn't he? Who was God's spokesman to the church more than any other? Paul, wasn't he? The Apostle Paul. He had a message from God to us. Now, what does a priest do? Turn it around. A high priest is man's representative to God. Put those all together, and he says, think about that. Jesus Christ is everything that you need. He represents you perfectly to God. And he represents God to you. who is Jesus in terms of representing God to man? We open up the book of Hebrews. God has in these last days spoken to us how? By His Son. And therefore Jesus is the perfect Word of God to man. And He is the perfect representative of man to God. And these are the things we want to look in. Therefore the subject will be, consider how perfectly He does this. He is the perfect apostle. He is the perfect high priest. And that is the theme. So let's close by circling these two and point out that this all points to Jesus, who is both of these things to absolute perfection. And that's what we're going to be looking at in the following verses. The exhortation. And now, let me simply introduce our next thought. Let's move in verse 2 from the exhortation to the comparison. And that is verse 2. And then verse 3. Let's move from the comparison to the superiority. You get the thought flow? Exhortation, verse 1. Think about Jesus. Verse 2. The comparison. Let's compare Him to Moses. And then as soon as we finish the comparison, then we move in verse 3 to, He, Jesus, has been counted worthy of more glory and more honor. And then we will see His superiority, and we will see that by the end of verse 6. All right, here's where we're going then. First of all, Stonington went really well last Sunday weekend, very intense weekend. They have hour and 20-minute sessions of nothing but teaching. And so three times hour and 20 minutes on Saturday, three on Sunday, and then they've got to get in the three on Monday, all before noon. And as I told you, one of the things I wanted to test out was, do I have the stamina to handle that? And I'm so happy because I did it well, and I could have taught more. Some things you just have to prove to yourself, don't you? People can say you're okay, but I got to find out for myself I'm okay. And I was really, really pleased to come through that weekend and then come home and be wide awake for Wednesday, and I'm wide awake today. Now, I'm not going to push it all the way. I have had, obviously, limited preparation time, and I am ready for everything. We're ready for Hebrews 11 next hour, and we'll look at the faith of Noah. And then, if you'll just please give me a break tonight. And then I'll be back and ready to go on Wednesday. And we'll pick up Wednesday evening just exactly where we stopped off with chapter 3, verse 2 on the study on Wednesday evening. Okay? And then I think we should be on the road for the rest of the summer studying Hebrews and Hebrews and Hebrews and Hebrews and Hebrews. Hopefully without any break. When's the 4th of July? What's it on? It's on the 4th. Oh, it's on the 4th this year. What day is it? I don't know. We'll decide. We got a whole month of June. And if we don't all cook or melt or evaporate before then, we'll see. But we're all on beginning Wednesday evening through the month of June. Father, we're thankful for Your Word and Your truth. Help us to obey it and learn about the glorious person of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.